I actually want to start a little bit differently this morning as we get into this. We're going to talk this morning about love one another. We're going to get into the actual one another passages in Scripture. But as we get into that, I thought, that's kind of dangerous. Because the love one another passages, even all of those passages that Brian just read, most of you didn't go, oh, I didn't know that was in there. It's very familiar to us. And some of it is very simple. And yet, as I studied through this week, and as I went through this, and as God got a hold of my heart in several different areas, it's also very profound. So I want to begin with a word of prayer that God will take these simple statements with profound impact upon our lives and press them deep into our hearts and minds through His Spirit as we get into this morning. So let's open with prayer. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to gather together, to look into Your Word, to not only reflect upon what You say, but Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts and minds how it needs to impact our lives. God, I pray as we get into the idea of loving one another this morning. We've started it in several messages as we laid the foundation for this, but we are going to hit very, very hard some of the simple principles that are here. And Lord, I pray that You might drive them deep into our hearts, that You might take the illustrations that You give us of love throughout the Scripture and use them to open our eyes to not only what's been done for us, but how it should impact us in our day-to-day lives. So use this, change us, mold us, make us into what we ought to be in Christ as we spend some time together this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wish I could say I was clever enough to have saved love one another for Valentine's Day weekend, but I'm not. The Lord does that sometimes, though. As I was studying this week, I thought, I normally look at the calendar and then I plan my expositionary sermons, and whatever will be on certain days. Now, on Christmas Day, I usually try to preach Christmas. And I was actually reading some biographies. I got this thick book about 2 years ago, biographies of all these great Christian people. I think John Piper wrote the 21 different biographies, and I thought, I ought to start reading those. And I did start reading those. And so this last couple weeks, I thought, I need to get back to reading those since I got through the first one. And so I read through the first one again, and that was on Augustine, and then I read through another one on Martin Luther, and then I got to one on John Calvin, and John Calvin's was all about his preaching style and the fact that he did expositional preaching. I thought, amen, I love the fact that he did expositional preaching back in the 1500s. And not only that, but he said, and he did it without any thought whatsoever of the holiday that he was on. So if he was in Amos chapter 4 during Christmas, he preached Amos chapter 4. I thought, amen, at least I can look back and say, if somebody gets upset, I'm not the first one who ever did that. But as I got to this, I thought, love one another. Valentine's Day weekend. Interesting time for there to be there. Now, interesting because there's a couple things I like about this weekend, but I really get a little bit irritated sometimes over some of our holidays. And Valentine's Day is kind of one of those holidays where I think, and y'all probably know some of the history behind it. I didn't look it up. But it's like somebody's telling me when to love. I don't like having to love on demand. Scripture's going to do that to us this morning, by the way. So be ready for it. But not only love on demand, but I think, you know, there are people who really like this. You know, the restaurants love Valentine's Day weekend. Try to get a reservation for tomorrow at a restaurant in the evening. And I thought about others, the floral shops. They love it so much, they make three times as much for that same rose this weekend as they made for it 2 weeks ago. And not only the floral shops, Vans Chocolate across the street loves Valentine's Day. I'll tell you what, they've been parking their workers in our parking lot all week long because they can't kick out enough chocolate for this weekend. Hallmark loves Valentine's Day. For all you men who aren't very poetic, they just do it for you, and for a few bucks, they'll give you a nice little sweet poem to give your wife. But if it's required, if it's given to us as this is what you have to do, does it really mean as much as when it happens throughout the rest of the year and your love is expressed to folks? Shouldn't it overflow from our hearts all of the time? Shouldn't flowers or candy or loving statements or loving actions be a part of our day-to-day lives on more than just Valentine's Day? Now, some of us oafs need a reminder to get with it, and so they have Valentine's Day good to kind of give us a shove along the way. But it ought to be a part of our lives every day. It ought to be a part of what flows out of us. And as we get into this passage, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at what it means to love one another from the perspective of the Apostle John, and we're going to pull some of these other one another passages in there. But I thought about the fact that this ought to permeate our entire lives. And again, we need to remember three important things. There's three important truths that I want to look at as we get into this passage. Number one, we talked about these already in the last few weeks. This is why we did what we did laying the foundation. But number one, it's going to take humility to look at what John is about to say and apply it to our lives and do what we need to do with it. And it's interesting because we're going to look at two verses here, Romans 12:3 and Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, where we're told that humility is going to be crucial to what we do, but it's interesting to look at where they are in context. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith as God has assigned. Paul takes the time in Romans chapter 12 to look at the folks and say, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why did he have to do that? Because most of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It happens. But why does Paul stick it into Romans chapter 12, verse 3? You know, is it just an interlude as he's going from one section to another, or is it there for a purpose? Because think about what we've got there again. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is all about what God did in his love and his mercy for us that we might be right with God, that we might have eternal life, that we might have sins forgiven, that we might be declared not guilty. So all of this has happened. And as we see all of this happening there, then Paul goes to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and says, because of what God did for you, you need to have a different life. You need to live as living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the midst of all this, here's the theology of how you got saved. Here's the theology of how it ought to impact your life once you're saved. Paul goes right to the fact that you better be humble or it's not going to work right. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And it's not a coincidence. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness. We won't go through the whole book of Ephesians, but you know it's kind of a mini Romans. Chapters 1 through 3 is like Romans chapter 1 through 11. And in the midst of all that, Paul comes in chapter 4 and he said, now I want to tell you how you ought to walk because of what God did for you. And he starts again by saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. Why the emphasis on humility? Say, preacher, you're supposed to be preaching about love. It's Valentine's Day. You promised us a love message. And now you're talking about humility. Why is humility so important in the context of all this? Because as we look at this, pride will keep us, number one, from ever coming to the Lord in the first place, Romans 1 through 11, Ephesians 1 through 3. You don't accept a free gift and your sins laid on someone else if your pride gets in the way. But pride will also keep us from living for God through the Holy Spirit once we are saved. Because we either think we can do it ourselves or we don't think we need the admonition. Or as often happens, we hear good solid preaching or we read something in the scripture and we think, I know who needs that, but it's not us. Pride will destroy our walk with God. Pride will keep us from coming to God. And so Paul, over and over again, says, you need to be humble. And as we look at this one another situation in the midst of the body of Christ, pride will cause us to think that we're just a little bit better than somebody sitting across the aisle sometimes. We're either more spiritual, we're more consistent with the Lord. We read the scripture better. We know more theology than they do. And Paul is going to begin with this humility idea because he's going to say, just like he said in Romans 12, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Get yourself in the right perspective. No member of Christ's body should feel more important than any other member in the body. And we talked about that. We talked about that last week. We did a whole sermon on that, so I'm not going to spend much more time on that. But that's important as we get into these actual one another things. Because you won't reciprocate the one another's like you ought to if you're worried about number one first. And so Paul has told us over and over again as we study through that it's not about you. Not only humility, but interdependence. No individual Christian can function in isolation or alone. We can't do it alone. Sometimes it feels like it'd be nice if we could, doesn't it? If I could just get off by myself, nobody to irritate me, nobody to bother me, nobody to throw my schedule off. I could be exactly what God wants me to be. I would be such a great monk. You know, up there in that little room, just praying, just copying scripture. But that's not how God designed us. That's not God's intent for the church. Because Paul could have said that in Romans chapter 12, couldn't he? You know, my brethren, I urge you, be a living sacrifice. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Just close yourself off. Spend time praying and be with God. And all that stuff's important, so don't discount any of that. But that's all you need to do and you'll be great. But what does Paul say right after that in Romans 12? We're members of the same body. You've been given spiritual gifts, and if you've been given them, serve. And you can't do that isolated. And so we can't be all by ourselves. We are interdependent. And that is Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Paul said, get together because you're all different. You've got different gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, something's missing. He says it this way as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love the way he puts it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 through 23. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Paul said, nobody is indispensable. And on those that may seem, and that's an interesting way to put it, seem weaker, they ought to get more honor. And I thought about that in the life of a church. And I've been in prayer meetings where we pray, you know, God, send us some younger families to do the work of the church because they've got the energy. I was talking to Greg this morning about grandkids, and I was reminded again, I know why God gives children to young people, because us older grandparents need a break now and then. We couldn't handle them 24/7. And you look at that, but we get in the church like that sometimes, and we think, you know, my time is up. And when we look around at the body of Christ, there's nobody sitting here whose time is up until your last breath is drawn. Now, your ministry may change, okay? I'm not going to send you back to the nursery to try and watch little kids if you can't bend over on the floor and play with them, because we get that way. But that doesn't mean our function in the body's gone. And we should never look at somebody and say, I remember when they could do such and such, and it's too bad they can't contribute anymore. Because what Paul said is, you know what? The people that we think are the less significant sometimes ought to get the greater honor. And you've got something you can be doing for the Lord. You've got an impact you can make with other folks. And it may not be a lot of physical stuff because you don't have the energy. But, you know, there are some sweet older saints of God that have prayed me through some of the most difficult times in my life. And they're there because God said, that's their function right now. And they ought to be getting honor because whatever I've given them to do, they ought to be doing it. You'll get some of your best advice, biblically. Sorry about this, guys, but it's not from the young theologians. Find some of those saints who've walked with the Lord for 50 years and can take you to the verses like, this is why I know this works. Not that the young theologians are wrong, but when you find somebody who's walked that verse for 30 or 40 years, when I think of Valentine's Day, the world always shows you all of these commercials with these young couples that are vibrant and in love and having a wonderful time. You know what I think of? I think of these couples I've seen celebrate their 50th and more wedding anniversaries. That's biblical love in action. And so all of these things, and we're all needed as a part of that with our interdependence. And then last, and I know this has been a long introduction, but we're going to jump into the passage in just a moment. The idea of unity. Every Christian should work hard at maintaining unity in the body of Christ. One another's aren't easy. We're about to read at the end of this passage a whole bunch of one another's that we're going to need to put into practice as we go through the next several weeks. And some of them aren't easy. Some of them I'd rather not have to do because they infringe upon me. And that's why it's not about me. It's about him. And that's why as we talk about this whole idea of loving one another, John's not going to take too much time before he says, you know, it's about him. It's not about you. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you do. It's not about how old you are, how much energy you have. It's about him. And he wants you to be faithful in loving one another and doing these things and in keeping unity. I love the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity isn't something we generate. God gave us that as children, brothers and sisters in Christ. But he expects us to maintain it. The problem is, Paul said in Ephesians 4, you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But, Paul, how do I do that? We do that through the one another passages. And so we're going to look at some of those things, but I hope we can go into that with the idea of these are important because they reflect humility. When I exercise one another privileges with you all, it's about you and not me. And God's glorified. It's about interdependence because we need each other. God's brought us together for a purpose. It's about unity because as I love other people and bear with one another and forgive others and I'm kind to others, all of that's taking place and God's church is being built and the testimony of God is shining before an unsaved world. So all of these things are important as we get into this whole idea in 1 John chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The first thing we see in 1 John chapter 4, which is why I had to back off on my Valentine's Day statement, is a command. But notice the way it's introduced. John puts his preaching into practice. He says, beloved. He said, you folks that I love, coming from the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, this is what you need to do. This is for free, and I'm just kind of throwing it out there for you. But if you go to 1 John, look for the times that John says beloved and what he has to say afterwards. His key teaching in 1 John almost always begins with beloved, do this, know this, be this. And so here he does it again, and he says, beloved, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to do. In verse 7, he says, let us love one another. Is that hard to understand that? You ever read some of the things that Paul teaches and say, what did he just say? And you read it in three different versions and then you come away saying, what did he just say? I love it when Paul says, or when Peter says in his version there of first, I think it's in 1 Peter, that Paul has taught us some things that are hard to understand at times. I thought even Peter had trouble times. What did he just say? But when John says, love one another, is that hard to figure out? It's kind of simple. We know what he means. But do we? We know at least where he's starting when he says, love one another. And it's a command. It's because it's the kind of love we already talked about when we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's a volitional love where I am looking out for your best, for your good, loving you as I love myself. So he starts with, number one, love one another. And then he says, here's the source of all that love. Later in verse 7, for love is of God. Love one another because God's our example. Love is not only of God, but he said, here's the reality of it. Whoever loves has been born of God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 7 and beginning of verse 8. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. We need to do a study sometime or preach through John's epistles. I love John because John is one of these guys that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But when John wrote, he writes in black and white. There's not a lot of gray in John. And sometimes as Christians, we like to find what we consider to be gray areas. You know, well, I'm not quite doing what God said I wanted, but here's why. You know, I've got a really good excuse. You know, maybe I'm not loving like I ought to love, but you got to understand the kind of week I had or the kind of people I got to put up with. Or you just don't know my church. Come on now. I'm working at it. And John looks and he says what? Whoever loves has been born of God. Did he say whoever loves is obeying God? You are. But did he say that? Did he say, whoever loves is growing in Jesus Christ? He didn't say that either. He said, whoever loves is what? Born of God. What has John done with that concept of loving one another? He said, if you love one another, what's it say? Anyone who does not love does not know God. So if I'm considering myself to be a sound, great, stalwart Christian, but I don't love the people around me, what is John going to say? You may consider yourself to be something, but you're not it. If you don't love, you haven't been born of God, because God is the very essence of God, who he is. God is love. It's one of his attributes of who he is and how he works and why he works that way. And God is holy as well. And there's several different attributes of God, but one of God's main attributes is God is love. And John says, if you don't love, you aren't the real deal. And again, there's people who struggle sometimes with, am I really saved or am I not? You know, one of the ways you can find out, how's my love meter for other people, for other Christians? John said, if you're born of God, you love. And if you don't love, then you don't know God. Because God does that in our hearts and lives. The Spirit of God does that as we change and as we move. And it's a reality of what's going on here, to the fact that John even goes on and says in chapter 4, verse 20, down later in this chapter, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. Did you see where John threw that bar? John said, if you say you love God, and I doubt there's anybody in here this morning who's not going to say, I love God. You came. You came to church on a Sunday morning. You're here worshiping and listening to the preaching and singing and participating. But John said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're lying. John, couldn't you have said that a little bit nicer? Does something happen to you deep inside when somebody looks at you and said, you are a liar? Now you've attacked my very character. You've attacked who I am. And you can get away calling me a liar, but a liar? You know, and John looks and says, the reason is whoever loves is born of God. And if anybody doesn't, you don't know God. So if you're going to try and say you are born of God, but you don't love, John doesn't just say you're mistaken. What does he say? You're a liar. John said that. Don't get mad at me. I'll give you something else to get mad at me for later, but don't get mad at me for that. But that's what he said. You ought to be marked by love for the Christians, for brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's an important thing. It's a reality, because the source is of God. And if we know God, it changes our lives. And I think John knows what he's saying here is harsh for some folks who aren't very loving in their normal nature to deal with. So he goes on and he says, well, here's what I mean. Here's the demonstration. This is why and how God showed us what we're supposed to be doing. Look again at verse 9 here. It says, God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Look at these verses. In this, the love of God was made manifest unto us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John said, here's the demonstration. Part of the command in chapter 3 to love came all the way back from Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. There's the standard for loving one another. And he goes on to reiterate that later in chapter 15 several times. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. What kind of love? The same love with which I loved you. And that's where John's going with this passage now, when he says, God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. Isn't that good news? Yeah, some of you just need to smile today, because that's good news. But we look at this and say, God sent Jesus Christ that we might live. It was on our behalf. It was for, so that, and when he says that we might live, that's eternal life with him. That's that relationship restored, that we might not be living in the guilt of our sin, but that we might be declared not guilty and stand in his righteousness. That's why he came. And how many of us deserve that? I remember in the early days of my marriage, when we'd get money was tight and things were rough, and we'd get to Valentine's Day. You know, and invariably, if you're going to have issues, you have them in those kind of around those kind of holiday type times. At least that's what I've found. Because then you look and you say, and in your flesh, you say, you know, how much do I want to spend on Valentine's Day for my wife when she irritated me or I got irritated, I irritated her the other day and things aren't quite right. And we look at that and we say, you know what, how much do they really deserve? You know, my wife has never given me Valentine's gifts based on what I deserve. Otherwise, I wouldn't get any sweet Valentine's Day gifts at times. And as I look back over the things I've given to my wife over the years, the sweetest gifts are the ones I gave her just because I love her. And that's why Valentine's Day, it's an okay time to do some of those things. But you know, when you do something in the middle of July for no other reason than you're at the store and you see some flowers and you pick them up and you take them home to your wife and you give them to her. And what are these for? I love it when she has to ask me, what are these for? It's just because I love you. And sometimes she looks at me like, really? And then I think, I got a lot of work to do. I'm not doing well on some of these things. But those means, because that flows out of us, it's a demonstration that, deserved or not, we love those folks. And what John is saying in this whole thing, God sent his son, and look at what he says in the verse 10 of this passage. He says here, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God didn't send us Jesus Christ because we were lovable people. But God loved us in spite of who we are, and he sent Jesus Christ, not only the fact that he sent him that we might have life, but look at what he says in this verse, because it impacts the idea of, I want you to love others as I've loved you. How deeply did Jesus Christ love you? How sacrificially did he love you? How much did he love you when you were unlovable? Look what the passage says here in verse 10. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's unfortunate and fortunate at the same time that John uses that word propitiation. How many of you used that this week in a conversation with somebody? Okay, and again, how many of us really know the depths of what that word means? It's a rich word. That idea of propitiation, it's used in the Septuagint 6 times when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and it relates each time to the removal of guilt because of sin. So there's an idea of the removal of guilt that's in this word, but it's much deeper than that. It's an idea, it's a word also that has the idea of a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns wrath to favor. It goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1. We were under God's wrath. You were headed once upon a time to an eternity of punishment and torture and suffering in hell, and you and I both deserved it. And so God says, here's where my love is demonstrated for you. I sent my son Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice, to make things right with me. That's what that atonement means. I'm making things right. I'm taking, Jesus Christ took on himself the load of our sin. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. I have no idea what that huge burden of sin felt like on Calvary, but I have got to believe it was one of the greatest tortures that Jesus Christ went through. We think of the nails that were driven through his hands. We think of the crown of thorns that was planted on him. We think of the beating and all that he got. But I've got to believe that that burden of sin that was laid upon him, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness that only he deserved of God in him. That's the depths of the love that Jesus Christ is talking about. He made him to do that, and Jesus Christ did it willingly. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to please the Father. He wanted to do God's will. And he gave his life for you and for me. And then he looks at us and says, this is my commandment, John chapter 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. It doesn't matter if they deserve it. In fact, the less they deserve it, the more you should love them. It doesn't matter if they've been lovable to you, because God loved us before we were ever lovable to him. It doesn't matter what the occasion or what the day, we ought to love him with a self-sacrificial love that goes way beyond what we're normally doing with one another. And then he jumps from that right to verse 11. He says, here's the demand for you. You see, he opens it up, and in verse 7, he says, here's the command. My command is to love one another. In verse 11, as we get to it, here's the obligation you have because of what he did for you. You are obliged to do that. Verse 11, it says, we ought also to love one another because of what he did for us. We're going to look at another one another that's just as hard and brings me to tears whenever I think about it. When it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And Paul can't stop there because I think Paul's thinking about the same thing. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Undeserving, totally mercy, totally grace, as God does all of those things for our lives. And now he looks at us and says, when I ask you to love one another, that obligation's there, not just because of the command, it's because of what Jesus Christ did for you. How much did Christ do for you on Calvary? What happens if one day in history, just one, that Friday at Calvary is taken out of the books? Where would we be? But the depths of God's love were demonstrated on that day. And now he looks at me, and he looks at you, and the one who gave his life said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another like that. Do we have that kind of love for one another? You know, I'm fond of all my Christian friends. I love being with my Christian friends. Most of them think kind of like me. Sorry about that. Most of them have the same kind of goals as I do. You know, you're all here for mostly the same reasons this morning and doing what you're doing. But as we look at all these things, Jesus Christ says, I don't want you just to be fond of one another. I want you to love one another deeply, the way that I loved you when I went through the streets of Jerusalem, taking my cross to Calvary. When I hung on the cross, mocked, and in the shame of men, and when I became sin for you, when I cried, it is finished for you. That's how I want you to love one another as you love. Ran across this quote that it drove it all home for me. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. If you're feeling like life ought to be all about you, get back to the foot of the cross. That's why we live in the gospel and in the power of the gospel. What Jesus Christ did for us and continues to do for us. And I love that no one who sees the immeasurable and unmerited love of God at the cross can ever go back to selfishness, because it ought to be all about him. And if it's all about him, what does he ask us to do? If you love me, love one another the way that I loved you. Love one another in an immeasurable, unmerited way, self-sacrificially. And here's the reality that John gives us again as he finishes up this passage. If we love one another, and again, this is kind of like the ifs that we looked at last week. Remember when we look at if there's any consolation, if there's any encouragement, where Paul's trying to say, well, of course there is. And as John gets to this, he's looking at the beloved. He's looking at other Christians. And so he's looking at this and saying, well, of course you ought to be loving one another. So if that's where you're living, then realize, number one, God abides in us. You're born of God if you're loving others like that, because that's the Spirit of God working in and through your heart. Now, obviously, you had to come to Christ, through Christ and the cross to get to there. It's not just because you had love, but it's a sign that God abides in you. But I love the second thing that he says here. Remember what Jesus Christ said, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And again, I've pondered over that several times and thought, shouldn't he have said, if you obey all my commandments? Shouldn't he have said, if you show up to church when the doors are open so people know that you love me so they can see it? He said, by this shall they know that you're my disciples. Why did he do that? You know, there's one other place John said here when he talked about the fact that no one's seen God at any time. There's another place John talked about that. We won't take the time to turn there, but it's John chapter 1. When he talked about Jesus Christ coming with the idea that he would give his life on Calvary, he said, no man has seen God at any time but the Son. The only Son, the only begotten Son. He has shown him to us. And now Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he says, I have shown the Father to you, and now I want you as my disciples to demonstrate that same love so you show the Father to everyone around you. That's what he means when he said his love is completed, perfected in us. We're doing what we've been called to do. We are glorifying God when we show love one to another and demonstrate who God is to a lost and dying world as his children, loving in a way that the world won't normally love. God reveals himself to him. So I ask this question as we complete this today. How do we demonstrate that love? It's one thing to be told, love one another. You know, if on the way out, all y'all tell me, love your wife tomorrow, it's Valentine's Day. That's great advice. Does that mean I'll know what to do? Will I get it right? I hope so. I'm going to try. But when John says here, love one another, God doesn't leave us with that command and then says, well, I hope you get it right. When you step out these doors, I hope you put it into practice. He tells us exactly how to put it into practice. There's a whole bunch of one another phrases. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Edify one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. A little different bearing. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Do not lie to one another. Comfort one another. Ever need comfort? That's what we ought to be doing for one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. I could be preaching one another's almost as long as we went through Romans. Say, no, don't do that. Well, we're not going to do that long. But we're going to look at some of these. Because what we're going to look at in coming weeks is all based on what we just looked at this morning. What does it mean to have self-sacrificial love like Jesus Christ? Unmerited, unmeasurable, living my life for my neighbor, because I love God. You won't do it till you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But once you get that relationship where it needs to be, then you ought to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, again, as we said as we began this message, it's a simple phrase, it's a simple idea that's profound in the way it'll change our lives. It's easier to read it, sing about it, study it, than it is to put it into practice. But by your Spirit, you enable us to do just that. So God, I pray that as we spend the coming weeks studying these one another phrases, that we will study them with the motivation that we want to fulfill the law, that we want to fulfill the law by loving one another, that we want to fulfill the command of Christ by loving one another, that we want to glorify God with our lives by loving one another, that we want to show the appreciation that we have for what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary as we love one another. Lord, teach us in coming days what it truly means to live a life of love for one another, that you might be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.